This story, there is so much about blindness and sight. The writer of the whole book, we've seen, he's trying to give the exiles a better sight, clearer vision of what is happening to them. They're exiles in Babylon. They need to know exactly why they're in exile. The answer is they're under the Lord's discipline. They have defied him. They've rebelled against him. And that is in the face of God's continual kindness towards them and mercy and grace towards them. Despite repeated warnings about what was going to happen to them, they refused to repent. They refused to just love and follow their God. And so finally God acted and took them out of the land into exile. But in all of this, God is still working for their good. They need to know that. God has always been working graciously for them, and God wants them to know there is still a hope and a future for them. He writes a letter through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 29, you can read it. And there he says to them, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." They needed to see these things, and he wants to give them sight. But meanwhile, they are in Babylon, and he tells them that you're there for a long time. How should they live as the people of God in Babylon? Should they separate from the nasty pagans? Should they keep their distance as much as they possibly can? Or should they, on the other hand, assimilate into the pagan culture? And we saw in last week's story in 2 Kings 5, they should do neither of those things. And the story there, they're shown how to behave by a little girl who was taken to Syria as a slave. This was 300 years before the exile. Here's a story from their history. And they're showing this little girl shows them the way they should live. She keep being faithful to God. She is faithful, even though she's never going home. And she's alone. She says, "I still trust the Lord and follow him." And secondly, she has compassion on her captor. Her captor was Naaman, the commander of the army, and he has leprosy. Rather than thinking, "Good, I hope you die and I get to see it," rather than that, she has these compassionate thoughts. "No, I want good for my master. I wish he knew the Lord and the Lord can heal him." And she points him to God. And he's saying, that is how you should live, you pagans, you Israelites in pagan Babylon. And this is, it speaks to us, doesn't it? You are Christians living in a pluralistic, secular, humanistic society. How should you live? Should you separate and live in a holy bubble and have as little to do as possible with the world, the unbelieving world around you? Or should you blend in, just assimilate into the culture and live a life that's indistinguishable from anyone else and even maybe kid yourself that you're somehow doing them good by doing that? No, the answer is neither. But you are to live, well, as Jesus commanded us. He said, live as salt and light. You remember he said in the Sermon on the Mount, how you are the salt of the earth. And that we know what you do with salt. You sprinkle it all through your meal, don't you? You don't leave it in the salt cellar. Or you don't put a great big pile of it on the side of the plate and have a lump of salt now and then. No, you sprinkle it through your meal. You've got to be in amongst the world in which you live. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, don't just blend in so no one knows you're there, like salt that is no longer that has no saltiness. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. You've got to be the visible people of God, not hidden away. We keep our light under the bed, as it were. No, God's people are the light of the world, the salt of the world. Question is, how does anyone do that? How can we do that? Where does the power come from to do that? Some of you I know are living, you have a seriously hard time living as a Christian. Living in your life in your family is hard for you. Some of you, life at school is very hard. Life at university is very hard. Life in your workplace as the only Christian there is very hard. And it's hard to love people who hate you back. Some people give you pain for following Jesus. How do we live? The exiles would be asking the same question. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we get some answers. So let's look at this story. Blindness and sight. It's a theme, isn't it? There's so much blindness in this story. Who's blind? Well, obviously the Syrian army. Elisha prays they'd be blinded. And later he prays that their eyes be opened again. But also before that, we see Elisha pray for his servant, that his eyes be opened. He's also blind. What can't he see? He can't see spiritual reality. And what we find, the Bible uses blindness as a metaphor for spiritual blindness. We've seen this in many other ways. The Bible uses physical miracles as metaphors for spiritual realities. So we saw last week leprosy is used as a metaphor for our uncleanness in God's sight, sin. We saw the week before, spiritual hunger is a metaphor for spiritual hunger. Death is a metaphor for our spiritual deadness. And now here it's sight, it is blindness. It is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And in this story, it's clear that we are all spiritually blind, all of us. The pagan soldiers, but also this God-fearing servant of Elisha. We're all blind in different degrees. So let's look first at the blindness of unbelief. Start off with the king of Syria and his army. His army is blinded, and it's a picture of their condition spiritually. They're blind. They can't see the truth about God or themselves. How so? Well, this is how the situation comes out. It's kind of comic, isn't it? The king of Syria keeps being thwarted in his military strategies because somehow the king of Israel seems to anticipate his every move. Elisha has some kind of second sight, doesn't he? He can see what others can't see. The Lord is revealing to him somehow where the next attack is going to be. And the king starts thinking, well, what is this? Who's leaking information? I've got a mole. I have a traitor in my camp. And he rages. But the problem, somehow his servants seem to know, his soldiers seem to know, the problem is Elisha, you know, the man of God. He seems to know everything you say in your bedroom. And so he says, right, we've got to get him. We've got to get the man of God, whether it means just get him out of the picture or maybe even get him working for us, whatever he thought. He says, he's the problem. We've got to deal with him. And so he just finds out where he is. He's in Dothan. And the king says an army to get him, which is... He is blind, isn't he? I mean, if Elisha knows every move they make, won't he know that? But there we are. They're blind to the power of God. They're blind to the greatness of God. They can't defeat him. They're about to learn that. But also, they're blind to God's character. They're blind to God's grace and goodness. They see God as the enemy, which is amazing because Naaman, one of the commanders, discovered that God is so gracious and good. We don't know how long previously, but he knows something of the goodness of God. But no, God is the enemy. We want to conquer Israel, and we are being thwarted at every turn. Go get Elisha. They are going to get their eyes open by the end of the story, as we shall see. But there's this first thing, the blindness of unbelief. We can laugh at these people. Why can't they see? It's just so... But the exiles in Babylon needed to know the unbelieving world that they found themselves in is simply blind to spiritual realities. They can't see what you can see. They need their eyes opened. And believers today need to understand this. A Christian is someone whose eyes have been opened, spiritually opened to spiritual realities. God has opened your eyes to perceive spiritual realities. But until God does that, you're simply blind. That's all of us. By nature, we are spiritually blind. Conversion to Christianity is often likened in the Bible to having your eyes opened. There's a remarkable conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was in a fury against God and against Jesus Christ. And God met with him and he physically blinded him. And that was a metaphor for his blindness. And when he came to faith in Christ, his eyes are opened physically as well as spiritually. It's just a picture. This is what it is. Conversion is like receiving sight. Now think about the metaphor a minute. Imagine a person who was born blind, and you're talking to them, and they say to you, "Tell me about colour." You talk about colours. What are they like? Is red like the sound of a trumpet? Is green like the soft feel of grass? Is yellow? Is that like the smell of a flower? What would you say? You'd have to say, well, no. Sight isn't a kind of extension of touch or an extension of hearing, or it's a whole other thing. It's a whole new sense. It's a whole new world. And you imagine someone receiving their sight. And some people, it has occasionally been done, hasn't it, where someone who was born blind, they understand the reason for that, and they're able to do an operation and they see. And for such people, it's an overwhelming experience. For many people, it's a traumatic experience. And they never say, "Cool, this is good, isn't it? Wow, this is very useful. I'm glad I had that operation. It really makes a difference." No, it's always, a whole world has opened up. So too with becoming a Christian. It isn't an extension of something you already had. Like you take on some new ideas. I've got a new code of ethics. I've got a new set of religious practices. And you say, "Yeah, this was a good decision. I'm glad I did this. I'm glad it's made a positive difference. I'm reading the Bible more, and I'm praying more, and I'm going to church more, and trying to behave like this, and adding this to my life has made a real difference. This was a good choice." That is not conversion. How do some of the hymns we've sung, we're going to sing later, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. The whole new world has opened up. I have spiritual sight. I couldn't see the truth. How could I have missed this? It's all so wonderful. Do you know anything of that? This is what it is to be a Christian, to be converted. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. In verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we're just blinded. We cannot see it. Just Jesus doesn't mean anything. The gospel doesn't mean anything. The Bible is, what is this? We can't see it. And we are blind to spiritual realities. But he goes on. See, we can't just open our eyes any more than a blind person. You can say to them, "Come on, open your eyes and look." You can't do that in a state of spiritual blindness. But we read in verse 6, "God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just as God at creation said, "Let there be light," he has to do a creative work in you. Let light shine out of darkness so you can see. Only God can give spiritual sight. And Christians need to understand this. The world can't see like you see. And you can only see because God has opened your eyes. You didn't figure it out. You didn't come to a clever conclusion. You were blind, but now you see. And God has been so gracious to you. So you mustn't be impatient with people. Why can't you see? Do you ever have conversations? It's all so obvious. Why can't they see it? You can't see it. And you certainly mustn't be superior to people. How can they see unless God opens their eyes? You must pray and love and be concerned. The blindness of unbelief. Secondly, though, we see here the blindness of believers. Blindness is everywhere. It's not just the pagans. Who else is blind in this story? Well, it's Elisha's servant. He needs his eyes opened. He is a believer, but he can't see the whole truth. This poor guy, he wakes up in the morning and he finds a Syrian army surrounding the city and he panics. Fair enough. When this verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what should we do?'" Now, this servant, Well, what is Elisha replies, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, the servant must have known that already, in theory. He's a believer. He's been brought up. He knew the Psalms of David. How often does David talk about this in his Psalms? And they would grow up singing these and learning these off by heart. Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam." He knows. And you can sing that with great boldness, can't you? There's now an army camped on the doorstep. Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Verse 7, "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." What does he say? Verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." He knew all this, but he's absolutely freaking out. He knew in principle that God was looking after them. He knew, but he didn't know. So Elisha prays, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now he sees properly. The angelic host. The name Lord, one of the names that is most frequently used when it says Lord in capital letters, Lord of hosts. There's the host. Have you forgotten? Do you think that's just a title that means nothing? The Lord of hosts. We need to have our eyes opened increasingly. Increasingly opened and see and grasp and know more clearly. The psalmist prays one, Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your word." His eyes are already opened. And it's almost like they're opened enough to know we can't see much. And he needs to see more. And we have to learn to trust God even when we can't see around us. Even when maybe to our eyes everything looks hopeless. And it can seem hopeless. A great example is the other story that takes place at Dothan. There's another story in the Bible, Old Testament story, that happens at Dothan. The story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Genesis chapter 37. Where he's the youngest of seven brothers and 11 brothers, and those brothers hate him. And one day his father sends him to take supplies to the older brothers who are looking after the sheep. And where are they? They're at Dothan. And as they see him coming, they make a plan. Here he comes, let's lynch him. And they grab him and they throw him down a well. And Joseph, he's crying out in fear. And he'd been crying, "God, help me." And he's pleading. And they don't listen to him. And then they sell him into slavery. Where were the angels then? Where's the horsemen and chariots of fire? Where was God? But of course, you read that story. Joseph goes into slavery. And then he's falsely accused and goes into a dungeon. And he is years and years in the pit. But all the while, the text says, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And eventually, you know what happens? Joseph is elevated to the position of the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. And God uses him to save all of Egypt. But beyond that, to save his evil brothers from starvation. The angels were watching over him all along. But you can't always see them. And you don't always know what their orders are. But God is in control. You can't always see, but you must trust. You must trust. You need to learn to trust a spiritual sight. We read Ephesians near the beginning, where the Apostle Paul, he says those wonderful things in chapter 1, didn't he? Extraordinary, listing the blessings that these people know as believers in Christ. I won't read that chapter again now, but it's just overwhelming. But then he says in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He says, you know all this stuff, but I want you to know it. You need the spirit to open your eyes so you get this stuff. And so it changes the way you live. So you don't freak out when the army is camped all around you. Rarely happens, I know, but in the principle, you think, no, the Lord, he has said these things to me and I believe them. I can trust him, whatever is going on. How do we get sight is the final heading. See, we need to know. The first, the cure for blindness, heading number three. First, the Syrians. You follow their progress from blindness to sight. They are spiritually blind. They're blind to the power of God. They're blind to the grace of God. So God takes them on a sight-gaining tour of Israel. And it all starts with the prayer of Elisha, verse 18. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now, whatever is going on here, this is a very unusual blindness. The Hebrew word used here is not the typical word for blindness. It's only actually used in one other place, which is in Genesis 18, where in Sodom, the city of Sodom, the men are trying to attack Lot, and the angels strike them with blindness. Same word there. And it literally means a veiling or a covering. Like suddenly, somehow their sight, their perception is distorted, it's veiled. They're not suddenly completely sightless, otherwise Elijah couldn't have said, follow me. So follow who? But no, there's somehow the truth, reality has been veiled to them. So Elisha says, this is not the way. This is not the city. How could they miss a city? It's impossible. It's just they know where Dothan is. But somehow God has completely befuddled them. They're blind and they don't realize they're blind. So when Elisha says, follow me, I'll show you where you want to go. So, oh yeah, okay, thanks. Thanks for the help. And look how vulnerable it makes them. He led them to Samaria, right into the capital, the fortress city of Samaria. They're so vulnerable. Blindness, spiritual blindness, you're terribly vulnerable. You're vulnerable to, you know, a million liars on YouTube who will mislead you and teach falsely. And you just don't know you're hearing the untruth. But let's look how the story goes on. He leads them into Samaria. They follow Elisha right into the heart of Israel's strength and power. Verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Suddenly they see, how could I have been so blind? How could we have been so blind? They know they've had it. It's curtains. Game over. Pause from the story for a minute and just see this. The cure for blindness. Only God can give spiritual sight. Elisha has to pray. It's God who opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, of the Syrian soldiers, of anyone. We must pray. We're called on to pray that God open the eyes of the blind. The Bible, let's just talk about blindness just for a moment. Three ways, there are many actually, but three ways that the Bible says we're blind. One is we're blind to the true nature of our sin. These Syrians are at war with Israel, and they want to catch the prophet and stop him helping the enemy, but they are on a collision course with God. It's God they're fighting. They don't realize that. And in our spiritual blindness, we don't see the true nature of sin. We think it's in terms of breaking rules and going against our conscience and hurting others, and there's lots of things we regret and think, yeah, okay, that makes me feel bad. But I do sin, I know, but I also do a lot of good things. And all this stuff about sin and judgment, it's all a bit over the top, really. That's because you're blind to what is really going on when you sin. Sin is against God. You're going head to head with God. You're going up against your Creator. You're defying Him. All sin is against the Creator. It's a rejection of God. Sin is saying, life is better without you, God. Your rules are the problem. Your restrictions, if you're really good and really gracious, you wouldn't restrict us with all these rules. And there's sometimes I just have to break your rules if I'm going to have any kind of life. It's an affront. Your sin is an affront to the goodness of God. All our sin is against God. It denies his grace, his goodness, his love, his wisdom. What do you know, God? I have to do this. And why do you make such a fuss about it? Everyone does this. But you might think, well, that's not me. That's not me. I keep the rules. I try to follow God. I try to do what's right. He can't talk to me like that. Believe it or not, that is the most popular way of defying God that there is. That is the world is full of this. Keeping God's rules as a way of defying God. That's what religion's all about. It's simply a way of managing God, of keeping God happy, manipulating God. Deep down, religion says God isn't good. He doesn't want to bless us. You've got to wring it out of him. You've got to pry the blessings out of his tight fists. Rules. He gives me all these hoops to jump through. Fine, I'll jump through his hoops. I'll live such a good life that he just has to bless me. No argument. That is just one more way of defying God and rejecting his sheer goodness and grace and kindness and love. And that is the true nature of sin. You don't recognize that your sin is against God. It's a rejection of God and his grace and his kindness. And you see that? Or are you spiritually blind? See, the second way the Bible talks about us being spiritually blind, it says we're blind to our blindness. We can't see that we're blind. Look at these soldiers. They willingly follow Elisha into a trap. They don't realize they're blind. It's only when their eyes are open that they realize, well, how can we couldn't see that? How could we have been so blind? Why could we not see where we were? Jesus spoke a lot about spiritual blindness. In John 9, we looked at this recently in the I Am series, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But he has to say, he heals a man who's born blind. An illustration of, I am the one who can heal your spiritual blindness. But he says this incredible thing at the end, in a conversation with the crowd and the Pharisees are there who are criticizing him. He said, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. You see what he's saying? It's an amazing thing. He's saying, look, one of the signs of spiritual blindness is you think you can see. And one of the signs that your eyes are beginning to open is that you realize that you're blind. The Pharisees are annoyed at Jesus. They say, you're saying we're blind? We're ridiculous. We can see perfectly well. They were blind. They could not see how in the dark they were. But people who realized they were in the dark, people who were saying, Lord, I'm lost. I'm so far from God. Their eyes are beginning to open. We are, by nature, blind to our own spiritual blindness. And if you sense that might be you, then that's actually a good sign. Your eyes are beginning to open. Now pray the Lord, fully open your eyes. And Christians, you must pray. God opens people's eyes to the nature of sin. He opens their eyes to their own blindness and how far they are from God. And then the third way, we are blind to the grace of God. The Syrians couldn't see that. That's why they went out to attack. That's why Elisha has to take them on this grand tour of Israel. He wants to show them. He wants to teach them about the grace of God, but he couldn't do that back in Dothan. And also, he wants to teach someone else about the grace of God as well. He wants to teach King Jehoram about the grace of God. So we read this in verse 19. 11 says, Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open their eyes that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? It's Christmas for him. Here's the Assyrian army on a plate. And you can picture him always with a knife at their throats, holding it. Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Imagine what it's like for the Syrians. Suddenly their eyes are open and they realize they're going to die. And that is amazing. That is what it's like when God first opens your eyes. You start following God and you quickly learn you're a sinner at his mercy. You thought everything was fine. You thought, I'm not perfect. But no, now you find I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Another way the Bible describes this is conviction of sin. One of the first acts of mercy that God does in your life is to convict you of sin. And the Syrians, they've learned they can't defeat God. That he is infinitely powerful. They're totally at his mercy. And every person needs to learn that. But now, you see, the Syrians are going to learn what this infinitely powerful God is like. Verse 21, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow? Well, we know the answer to that is yes, he really would. He's saying, would you? He's pointing you, that's how you behave. Okay, not me. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Can you imagine the horror they have when their eyes are opened and they realize they're in the fortress city of Samaria, their enemy, and they know that it's all up for them, and yet they are spared. More than that, they are feasted. And that is what God is like. They've come under God's protection. God has protected Israel and Elisha from them, but now he's protecting them from the vengeful King Jehoram. But more than that, he's lavishing his blessings upon them. And you see the result. They don't come on raids again into the land of Israel. It's one thing, isn't it, to defeat your enemy, but it's another thing to change your enemy's heart. Elisha had told them in Dothan, I'll show you the man you're looking for. And now they've seen him. And through him, they've seen God in all his grace and all his goodness. That's what the writer needs the exiles to see. That's what everyone needs to see. That's what you need to see. If you're fighting God this morning, treating him like your enemy, see please what he's like. He wants you to know what he's like. You can't fight him. You can't win. And he can destroy you. And the final end to everything is judgment. But God says, come to me for mercy and forgiveness, and I will forgive you, and more than that, I will lavish my grace on you. This is what I'm like. You need to see that. But you just wait. You can imagine people in Samaria saying, why are you letting them off? You can't let them go. They deserve to die. They are murderers. They've butchered whole villages. They raped and pillaged. You can imagine maybe the parents of the little girl in chapter 5 is saying, well, we haven't seen our little girl since this lot came and pinched her. They deserve justice. They deserve to die. Where's the justice in all of this? Well, they had to trust what their scriptures told them. The judge of all the earth will do right. They had to trust that. God, the judge of all the earth, would do right. They have the scriptures. They have the whole Jewish system of priests and sacrifices that pointed to the answer. God is just and he will always punish sin. But he's also merciful and he loves to forgive sin. There is a tension there which they had to trust. How can he always punish sin and always forgive? And how can he punish and forgive? They had to trust God. We know the end of the story. We know much more than they knew. We know that the only way that Elisha, that God could show such grace to these people, the only one way that these men could go free, what's the only reason? Years and years later, there would be another prophet, the prophet, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers would come and surround him and come to arrest him. And his disciples freaked out. And Peter drew his sword. But what does it say in Matthew 26? Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that if I called on my Father, he would immediately put 12,000 angels at my disposal? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus had spiritual sight. He could see the hills all around, the chariots and horsemen of fire. But he had come to save. He had come to be arrested. And as the angels just watched, he was taken. And he was taken into the city of Jerusalem where he should be crowned king. But they did crown him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him and they struck him and they spat at him and mocked him. And then he took him out of the city. You're not our king. You're out of here. And they took him out and they nailed him to a cross. And there on the cross, the darkness fell. And Jesus was plunged into the utter blindness of hell, as God treated him as your sins deserve. That's where God deals with sin. He'll either deal with it on the sinner, or he'll deal with it on the cross of Calvary, where he punished his Son in our place. And that is how God can show you mercy and grace. That's how he can treat you believers with grace. And how he can hold out hands of love to you here who are not believers and say, come. Jesus was punished for your sin, all your sin against God. He was treated as your sins deserve so that you can be treated as he deserves. And he lavishes upon you grace upon grace. You're welcome to the feast. What's the cure for blindness? Well, only God can give spiritual sight. Pray for it. And Christians, you know how you have to keep praying. Keep praying. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, show me what's true. I need to see clearly now. When you spend time with God every day, do you spend time in prayer in the morning and reading the Word? It's like what you do when you wake up in the morning. You've got to rub your eyes to see clearly. That's what you're doing in prayer. You're rubbing your spiritual eyes to see clearly again. And you need to do that all day, really, don't you? Continually. Help me, Lord, to see clearly what is happening. To see the Lordship of God, the grace of God at all times. Lord, help me to see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to help you see. To floodlight Jesus. See the cross, see the grace of God. So you don't stumble around in the dark, but you walk in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you've never seen that, you need to come to him now. Come to this gracious God who feasts his enemies. What a merciful God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible, incredible grace that would treat us like this, though we deserve only your anger. Thank you for sending Jesus to bear our sins in our place. We ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes. Some of us are completely blind and need spiritual sight. All of us are, in a sense, partially blind. As the man who Jesus healed in stages to illustrate this point, we can see but we can't see. We see men walking around like trees or something, and we can't see. Lord, help us to realize our lack of perfect vision. And we pray, Lord, we seek to see better all the time. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes wider and wider. Give us HD vision of what is true and real and wonderful. For the things that were seen are temporary, but the things that are eternal, the things that are unseen are the eternal things. May we get hold of these great realities. Bless each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.